Fine. All right. Today, of course, is a special day. You all noticed that already. It's Easter morning. And it's our joy as Christians to emphasize that in some way, find the glory of the Lord and the great truths and the teaching of Christianity surrounding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, our joy here today is not shared by the majority of people in the world. Look at the terrible catastrophe that has gone on in the Middle East, in Egypt, on what is known as Palm Sunday last Sunday. Christian churches were bombed and killed. People were killed. There's a great onslaught today. The greatest persecution in the world against a religious group is Christians at this particular time in our society. So the message of the cross is not always received well by those people around. But nonetheless, I want to challenge you today with what would be considered a truth given years ago in the first century in Athens, Greece, by the great apostle Paul. If you have your Bible, you can open Acts 17, verses 16 to 24. And here we're going to look at what the people of Greece did with the message that we just saw in the film there, and how it's to be received even into this particular day. We'll begin, of course, by reading the text. I'm going to read this whole text. It's an extended chapter of Scripture. Hopefully I'll read it with enough interest that you'll listen. But then we'll have a quick prayer, and we'll get right into some very sure and simple thoughts for you and me today, beginning at Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Now, there was a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. But then they took him and they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and this is what he said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Now God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us." So Paul went on to say, "For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your own poets have even said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Now when they heard this about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered and others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." But at that point, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Let's pray. Father, what an interesting text you have given us in the Bible for all to see and read and hear. And as a result, we are to find what it can teach us for our walk of faith and our day and age in which we live. And I pray that everyone here today, as they heard this message that Paul had preached thousands of years ago in the Areopagus there, that was already 30 years or more after Christ had been crucified, that that message was fresh and real to them, as it should be to us in our day. And I pray that each one of us here today have responded positively to that message, as Damaris did, and the member of the Areopagus. We just pray, Lord, between the others who believed and thousands who have believed down through the centuries, that our life is full and vibrant with Jesus Christ, and the world around us knows of our Christian faith and the joy of the Lord. And I pray that we are strengthened today through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And anyone listening, perhaps on the internet or even right here in our own assembly, who has yet to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, oh, they may know about Him. They may even attend churches. They may even claim to be a Christian. And I can't look on their hearts, but you can. And I pray if there's anyone who doesn't truly know Him as Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that today on this Resurrection Sunday will be the day they surrender their life to Him. I can tell you, Lord, in my own day and age, I have so thanked God for the many many decades that you have given me for Christianity, and my brothers and sisters in Christ here as well. So may the word today, again, open and touch hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's an illustration of Paul preaching in the ancient Athens of Greece. Paul was invited from our text that we had read there to enter this famous place which was called the Areopagus. It was built on the hill outside of Athens in Greece. And this was a place where learned philosophers and all the well-known educated people with their degrees and PhDs and wisdom and so-called discovered truths. And there the ancient Greeks, although they were very educated for their day, they were also very religious, and they had built along the roadway coming up to the Areopagus here a whole line of statues representing different gods and inscriptions beneath there. And they were so fearful of possibly neglecting a god that they didn't know about, they actually built a statue, and on it was a subscription, and it said, "To the unknown God." So they were at least going to honor the unknown God as well as all the other gods that were there. They didn't want to offend him by not recognizing his existence. And so Paul used that as a launching point for his message to these Grecian philosophers. Here's an actual picture of the Areopagus in Athens, Greece. It's still standing to this day, and it is a wonder of the world that people visit and take a look at all the time. And there, Paul actually visited the symbol of the city in the parade of idolatry that along the way depicted much of the moral decay that had enveloped the Grecian city that was there. And indeed, as Paul walked through the city of Athens all around, he noted the corruption, the decay, and of course the dying city that was there. And yet it was a city that was spawned by some of the greatest human intellect of philosophers of the time. Athens became the intellectual center of the world. And the Areopagus was the place of meeting, and it was divided, of course, into kind of two schools, kind of like we're divided by an aisle in between here. The two schools of philosophy were the Epicureans and the Stoics. We may know something about them, we may not. But history reveals that many of mankind's greatest philosophers fell into either one of those two camps, the Epicureans or the Stoics. For instance, there was Pericles, the great Pericles, and Demosthenes, and Socrates, and also Aristotle. However, if you combine all this knowledge and all this understanding that is there, maybe over 5,000 years of teaching, all their worldly wisdom combined, even today with the wisdom of today's knowledgeable worldlings, is, in God's sight, worthless. That's right. And Paul knew this because he had finished writing to the Romans in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 28. He said, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, So God gave them over to a reprobate or a depraved mind so that they would do what ought not to be done. Think about that. That's an important verse there because it applies to every generation. People who spurn God and turn away from Him and apply the philosophy and the education of the world thinking that's great wisdom, well, it ends up being something that is a mind incapable of knowing, doing, and receiving things that are good in God's sight. So indeed, Corinth was morally corrupt and filled with all kinds of idolatry and, of course, perversions as well. And as Paul traveled up that roadway to the Areopagus to speak, he knew a battle was ahead for him. He knew this was the place called Satan's territory. And as a result of that, when he spoke there, he was going to proclaim the good news gospel that the world needed of his day and even to our day. Now, Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us Paul is going into detail about this. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 to 23, he cried out, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Yes, this was what Paul did proclaim. This great God, the creator of all things, the one who had given all of them life that they had neglected and forgot about, the one that gave them life and breath and food to eat as we have to this day, the one who loved them so much that he went to a cross to die for their sins and to offer them a life free of judgment of God and to be in the presence of God for all eternity. And yet, nonetheless, they rejected it. And as it is said in the scripture there, "But when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God." Acts 17:31 tells us this. Now, this is the message that Paul gives. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. That is, not understanding that you are to seek God. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's a commandment that was given in the first century and is applicable today, even into the 21st. He now commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day that he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this, how? What we're celebrating this today, to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard this message, you would think that they all would have jumped up and responded positively to what Paul had to say. Not so. And of course, upon hearing the message of their accountability to the Creator God of the Bible, the Athenian philosophers and their student followers all came, and they did. They gave a sure and a decided response. And that's what we're going to look at. The responses they gave that day are the responses that all humanity gives to the message of the gospel. Why, even to this day, there were three responses that day that anyone will give if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. If you give them a tract, if you show them the Bible, or if you talk to them about it and the message, perhaps even this message right here, they will give you a response. No one will walk away without giving you a response. But the real question is, you were faced with this at one time, or maybe you're faced with it right now. Maybe those on the internet listening, you're faced with making a response to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which one did you make? Which one will you make? Let's take a look at these responses and see what they are, all right? There are only three now. There's not four, or five, or six, or any other number there. There's only three responses that will ever come to God's message of resurrection. Now, the Athenians gave the first response, and it was a negative response. Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, what did they do? They sneered. That's the translation of the Greek word, meaning to deride in words and to laugh at and mock and to ridicule. Any other term you want to use, you can put there. They absolutely did not respond positively to it. In fact, they were angry. They were hate-filled as a result of that, and they sneered at Paul through this. Now, God's word, of course, is, even today, virtually hated by some. We see this, as I said, in Egypt, in these terrible killings in the Christian communities there last Sunday by ISIS, who said that they are dedicated to destroying any message of Christianity because they hate it beyond the shadow of a doubt. But these Greeks who hated the word that Paul had preached to them, they came, remember the two classes of people, there were the Epicureans and the Stoics. They came from the Epicureans. Who were they? Well, the Epicureans were followers of a philosopher, obviously, whose name was Epicurus. He lived from 341 to 270 BC. Now, his philosophy of life was to live for pleasure and physical happiness as the chief end of life. Now, if God existed, he believed that this God didn't ever interfere with human affairs. So Epicureans are similar to people today who might simply be materialists. They live for pleasure, everything they can get out of the world, and nothing else is important to them. So as pleasure seekers, they believed in ruling their own lives, as you and I probably did before you were saved. And they were not about to give it up by any surrender of that to this Creator God who claimed to own them and have jurisdiction over them. And like so many today, well, they might be willing to accept Jesus as one of many gods, like along the road with all those statues to the various gods, but not as a sovereign God of their own heart and life. And we have people like that today. They'll even come to church. They'll even give in the offering plate. They'll even claim to be Christians, but Christianity is just another religious organization of the world. Now, this is why so few really are saved in our generation, because the overwhelming response to the gospel message of resurrection will be negative. But that shouldn't discourage you, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Here, because there's a second response that was seen in this Athenian Areopagus, and besides this sneering rejection of Paul's message, came the second one. And the second one was a neutral response. Now, this is a little more tricky or involved here. Look at verse 32b. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, these other people said, "Well, Paul, we want to hear again on this subject. A little time, sometime later. Right now, we're just not interested at this time, but you're welcome to come back again and tell us about this as well." That's what we call a neutral response. The Stoics were materialistic like the Epicureans, but they added to their philosophy the fatalistic concept. It was a fatalistic philosophy. They were pantheists, and they felt that there was a great force in the universe here, sometimes called Mother Earth. And this force was in charge in directing not only the world in which they lived, but the universe as well. And the human responsibility was simply to align yourselves with whatever went on in the world around you. Nothing to change. So they believed that wisdom lay in the idea of being free from any intense emotions inside. They tried to be emotionless. They tried to be unmoved by joy or grief or anything that happened like that. They were willingly submissive to whatever shall be, just like the songwriter has said, right? And that's quite logically someone who is really filled with pride and sufficiency there. So the Stoics were similar to, if we could put them into a category, like the evolutionists today in our world, where Earth is their mother god, and one of their philosophies, of course, is the global warming enthusiasm that fills their ideas. But it's important to understand, these are two responses that will come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no matter what you do, they are rejection. Now, sometimes people say, well, I can understand the negative response as a rejection, but not really a neutral response. Isn't that just delay, meaning that it's up in the air whether it is a negative or positive response? And the answer to that is no, because let me just say this to you. No response is an N-O response. Think about that. How do I know that? Luke 11:13, Jesus said this, "He that is not with me is against me." So in other words, God says there's no neutrality in the issue of Christianity. There's no neutrality in a relationship with God. You cannot put it off. You cannot say, I'm thinking about it. Because if you delay, you are no different than the ridicule and the negative response, and you will get the same. Because both perished for all eternity. When Paul left Athens, they never heard the gospel again. Paul never came back to Athens, Greece. And these few who believed, I don't know, maybe they went out to witness. They probably did in the few that they were. But these great august philosophers, they were lost for all eternity. So think about that. Now, I said there were three responses, right? Now, these two are negative, in a sense, neutral and negative. But next is the good one. It's a positive response. Now, we know from our teaching that anyone who responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ is what we call the elect, because the Bible says they were chosen in Christ before the world began. Now, this is not fatalism or anything like this, because even the elect will never be saved in this world unless the elect, personally, driven by their own heart and mind, respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So never lose that, never get that idea that there's a fatalistic idea in Christianity. But nonetheless, let's move away from that concept of the elect. But the elect response, a positive response, is a deep-seated conviction of acceptance and surrender accompanied by life-changing belief and a pattern of new life. Now, I can't speak for anyone else, but when I heard the gospel and I responded to it, my life changed. My mind changed, my thoughts changed, my love changed, everything about me changed. I had a whole new love for God and His Word. I had a Bible for years. I went to church with my parents and stuff like that, but I never really read the Bible. Now I wanted to read the Bible. Now I wanted to go to church where other people were. My life changed, and it was a wonderful thing. Now, I know there's all different degrees of that, and there's all different, temperaments of that. But nonetheless, there's a truth here. If you have positively responded as God wants you to the gospel of Jesus Christ, with a deep-seated conviction and acceptance and surrender, this is going to be what will characterize your life. Now, this type of response, sadly, is always the least. Should that discourage you? No. And can I tell you why? You and I are proof that it works. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Someone reached you for Christ. It could have been on your mother's knee or in your father's knee. It could have been a school teacher. It could have been a witness somewhere. It could have been in a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade. I don't know. But one thing is sure. If you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you love Him and you know Him, and He's everything to you. And God promises us that such a proof will happen. And that should encourage you to go out and share Christ regularly with people wherever you go. And it's really important. Now, friends and family, wherever you are here, there is no other message from God than this. Now, that's not the message. The next one is. Here we go. And it's Acts 17:31. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now He commands all people everywhere to do what? Repent. What is repentance? Repentance is, in the Greek word, an about face. It's turning around. It's rather than walking away from God, turning and walking to God. It's something in your life is going to change. That's what repentance is all about. God has commanded everybody, everywhere, to repent. Why? Because He set a day in the future when He's coming again, and He will judge the world with justice. How? God the Father said He's going to judge the world with Jesus Christ. He's going to be the judge. And you know the truth is, you have two choices. You can take Him as Savior in this world, or you can take Him as judge in the next world. I don't know about you, but I don't want Him as judge because I know what my life is like. I'm a sinner. And my life has been filled with sin, all kinds of sin, little, big, small, whatever you call it. But nonetheless, I've been forgiven. But even as a forgiven saint, I still sin. Ask Ursula, my wife, anytime. She can just share that with you. But the important thing is, He's appointed Jesus Christ as the coming judge. And He's given proof by what we celebrate right here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all that's left to every human being is their decision. to either live for this life alone, as the Epicureans and the Stoics did, or you will live for Jesus Christ by turning around and inviting Him into your life. So the question really is, what decision will you make? How important it is. Now, it's 2,000 years ago have gone by, but the message hasn't the message hasn't changed at all, and it's just as important for you today as it was for me. I've been saved over 40, 44 years, something like that, I don't know. But nonetheless, I just pray, whether it be the internet, somebody listening today or later on the internet, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have nothing. And you will spend eternity in hell, no matter how good a life you live on this earth, because God doesn't count that. He counts one thing. Did you take my Son, Jesus Christ, as your God and your Savior, and give Him the right to run your life for Him? And you and I, we've done that. And that's why we're here today celebrating Resurrection Sunday. And so, like we've been singing just before the message here, hallelujah, the Lord is risen. Jesus said, I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And that forever and ever is yours and mine. As long as Jesus Christ lives, I will live in His presence. That's forever. As long as Jesus Christ lives, you will live in His presence forever and ever. Can there be anything better than that? I can't think of it at all. The Lord is risen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truths that Paul gave on that day. Thank you for the presentation we saw of Jesus Christ as He went to the cross and as He rose from the dead. And I just pray that each and every one of us will, like the Lord, come alive in our spirit and in our ministry and in our witness, and be evermore a great and faithful servant of God, living for Him, loving Him, and sharing Him with our family and our friends, and even strangers along the way. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, what a joy it would be that they would come alive in Christ on this Resurrection Sunday. I pray that you'd open their heart, that they might see Jesus clearly and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. Together we pray this in His most wonderful and precious name. Let's stand together. We're going to close on a beautiful song, I Am the Resurrection.